World's on fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Hey, pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
All right, bear with me just a second. I decided I wanted to send a message out here, a chat message. How the heck do I do that? How do I chat? Chat, that would be right here, I think. And I put up here this, bear with me. And I'm going to say this. Morning. There, I do that. Boom. Morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. The weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high and lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing it in captivity to the obedience of Christ. I was up early this morning, really up early. And I kind of do a little bit of soul searching here. I'm thinking, asking myself, really, what's this show about? Show, what this thing, what is this thing, what's it about? This is, according to my calculations, this is show 2,541. I've been doing it for 5 days a week for a long, long time. And what is this thing? Is this just a different perspective on the news? Is that what it is? Is this a political show? Is this a connecting? Is it a religious show? Is it a Coach Dave Live only opinion show? What is it? What is it? But there's something really, really deep going on. Can I tell you why? Because some of you are connected so deeply in your bond that you hear every morning. So clearly something good is happening here. And I don't know what it is, and I don't claim to be some holier than thou, high and mighty pastor. Something's happening here. And what it is ain't exactly clear. There's a man with a gun. Remember that song, right? Man with a gun over there. And so I was up early this morning. Troubled is not the right word. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't always trouble you. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. You hear his voice? And I know this, my relationship with my wife. We've been married, how long? A bunch of years, 46 years. You know, I hear her voice. Wait a minute. I hear her voice even when she's not around. That I find myself thinking a thought and I hear what she would be saying. So if I have the ability to hear my wife's voice in my head, she'd be the same thing. We had that same, we're one, by the way. The Bible says two become one. We have this ability to supernaturally, I can't explain it, communicate. Do you have that same supernatural communication with the Holy Spirit? Do you hear his voice? Do you recognize his voice? Do you recognize his voice? Because the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. And look, it doesn't mean just hear. It means hear and acknowledge. My sheep heard what I said, and they respond. My sheep hear my voice, and another voice they will not hear, which tells me this. There's another voice. There's another voice. And people tend to fall off the wagon, if I can use that illustration, fall off the wagon. And all of a sudden, they're gone. They're not around anymore. What happened to Dobenmeyer? What happened to him? What happened to him? You think about where you go to church or did go to church or whatever. Did you really know the people at church? Really know them? If the person that you went to church with and you really knew that church, saw them every Sunday, and then all of a sudden you didn't see them for three or four Sundays, wouldn't you wonder what happened to them? And I remember when Michelle and I left our last church, been a long time ago. I've been just me, whatever it is. We'd been faithful tithers. I don't believe in tithing anyway. We'll get into that another day. But we've been faithful attendees and tithers and for about 3 years, 4 years. And then all of a sudden, something happened and we stopped going there. I won't get into the details, doesn't matter. And never heard a call from anybody in that congregation, including the pastor. Now, in fairness to pastors, probably if I was going to quit the team, I ought to go to him and say, hey, pastor, I'm quitting the team. Here's why. But just as amazing is nobody in that congregation. We've been there for, 5 years. Nobody called us, wondered where we were, what's going on. Nobody. That's something, isn't it? Really? We have a tendency here sometimes. I look over here. If I could show you how to do this. My cameras, I don't know how your camera's set up, okay? But on my screen, I have a lot of names. Over here on this side of my screen, I have a lot of names. Everybody that's in there. Some just have phone numbers. That's okay. There's Beth, and there's Betty, and there's Bonnie, and there's Brett, and there's... They're all down. I see everybody's in here. Everyone's in here. Right? Some of them, they don't give me their number, so I don't know who they are. But as I look at them, I have a relationship to a degree with most everybody in here. You know, Paul, hey, Paul Webb. I remember when you fell down out here and hit your head out Buckeye Lake. About knocked you out. I remember that. I have a relationship with every... There's Randy. Ray LeBlanc. Oh, yeah. Ricky Blackburn. Hey, Ricky. How you doing, man? Well, back the old out-on-the-street days out at the abortion clinic. I have relationships with all these people, right? And here's my question. Do you have relationships with any of these people? And I know some of you do. But in a funny sort of way, we're nothing more than just a typical anonymous church. You come in and join it, and you could drop off, and nobody will ever miss you. It's sad, really. It's sad. And Chad, is Chad in here? I just texted him again. Is Chad okay? I haven't seen him in a couple of days. I swear I haven't. Oh, there he is. I said, are you still alive? He responded, yeah, okay, that's all. That's all, right? So whether we understand it or not, you will become who you hang around with. Somebody give me a thumbs up. You will become who you hang around with. And I would hope that some of you are becoming better people because of who you're hanging around with here in the huddle. You're becoming better people. You know, some of you have relationships going with each other, and you've never been in the same room. Somebody give me a thumbs up. You've never met the person face-to-face, yet you have probably a closer relationship with them than most people you go to church with. Right? Because our relationships tend to be so shallow. So shallow. And that's kind of what I really kind of wanted to dive into here today without look, what is Coach Dave Live? What is this? Is it a religious show? Is it a current events show? Is it an opinion show? What is it? And somebody asked me, okay, what's your podcast like? I don't even know what to say. I said, Dave Arthur said it's fellowship. Yeah, it's fellowship. But it's a mixture of politics and religion and everything. I don't know how to explain it. I'll tell you this. To me, it's like church. It's like church every morning. Because whether you admit it or not, when you leave here, you have learned something about culture and society and your faith. Isn't that what church is supposed to be? And is it one size fits all? Can you walk into church on Sunday morning, be there for an hour, maybe an hour, 30 minutes if they have good praise and worship, and listen to the pastor preach to you. And just before when all the praise and worship gets done, then the pastor would say, everybody take a minute and greet one another. And so you go around and shake hands with people you don't even know. You listen to him to preach for 20 minutes, then you go home and nothing changes. Right? 5 days a week. Chad's always saying to me, hey, coach, call this guy. I try to. But the question is, if you're going to, you missed. You know, I was thinking about David Arthur yesterday. I see your hands there, Dave. So just stay here a minute, because we were talking yesterday. If you missed yesterday's show, it was a keeper. They're all good, man. Yesterday was really, really good. And David Arthur's really working hard, you know, transgenderism, all that stuff, and coming out of homosexuality and then had a relapse and a fallback and yada, yada, yada. What are we supposed to do as Christian? Look, folks, are you looking at me? Temptation never leaves. It never leaves. That voice just gets softer, but it never leaves. And the first opportunity that you give that voice to speak again, dudes, you are in serious, serious trouble. That's why we see alcoholics fall back, right? They said, oh, he had a relapse. That's why we see drug addicts fall back. They had a relapse. Right, Dr. Paul? You see this kind of stuff in your practice, right? People fall back into bad behaviors. Why? Because it's a form of addiction. I want to talk about some of this today. It's a form of addiction. And how about you? Do you find yourself, the Bible says, returning to your vomit? Do you find yourself returning to your vomit? And Paul said, things that I do, I don't want to do. And the things I want to do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And see, we have come on now. I'm starting to meddle. We have very little patience for those who relapse. When you know how easy it would be. And it's easy to relapse, especially if you don't have somebody that I hate to use the term holding you accountable. I hate that term. But if you don't have somebody that's speaking into your life and you're speaking into your life, dudes, you can fall back and do all kinds of crap and still give the appearance that you're a Christian. And if you think you're going to save righteous and holy simply by walking into the church one day a week for an hour and a half and shaking hands with people you don't even know, and you're going to be able to walk with, oh boy. So I'm here to encourage you. My life's not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. I struggle every day. Struggle every day. I struggle every moment with the urge to sin. Would somebody raise their hand, say, yeah? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and another voice they won't hear. It's not about hearing, it's obeying. It's obeying. My sheep hear and obey my voice, and another voice they will not hear and obey, because we all hear it. It's a battleground of the mind. Take captive every thought. You do that? Do you take captive every thought? So look, I'm use it as an example. I'm mad at Betty. I'm mad at Betty. Let's say I'm mad at Betty. So So I call Chad. Chad, did you hear what Betty did? Folks, that is sin. That is so sin. See, that is that carnal nature that we have to get over. That we have to get over. And if everybody held me accountable for all the stupid crap I did, I'd never get out from under it. I fight the same battles you guys fight. We all fight it. And can I tell you this? Please relax a minute. I don't want your money. Relax. 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 Ask yourself this. How many of you, one of the biggest problems in your life is money? Lack of money. Don't raise your hand. You don't have to raise your hand. Just want you to think about it. And think how much in your life and my life and everybody's life we are controlled by money. I don't have some. I need some. I have lack. Are you with me? Right? You with me? And money is so important because why? It leads into the heart of selfishness. It's at the heart of it. Selfishness is at the heart of it. So I want more money, because if I have more money, it's easier for me to be selfish. And every once in a while, I might throw 10 bucks to somebody. I might throw 10 bucks to them. But at the heart of all that stuff, and at the heart of the prosperity message, is selfishness. So how many of you go to a name it, claim it church, They talk about financial prosperity, and they want you all to get rich because God wants you to be rich. And how many of you go to a church where it says, you go get to be as rich as you can and then give it away? Whoa, wait a minute. Whoa. What? Oh, yeah, go get as rich as you can and then give it away. Give it away. No. Because, see, deep inside of us, it's that natural man. No. He's at the heart of it. He's selfish, man. He's selfish. That's what was amazing about the crucifixion of Christ. He didn't have to do it. And he chose to do it anyway. Oh, my goodness. What's that? I got a message. Just a second. Can you come and get my dog? I got to say later after my... Sorry, it's my son. Are you guys with me? Are you understand what I'm talking about? Because I've prepared today. I got some great links today, man. I got some great links. And ask yourself this. Stop a minute. I'm not going to ask for an offering. Stop it. How many of you, at the heart of many of your problems, is money? It's money. And you say, well, Coach, I'm not selfish, but I just got so much to, I'm struggling so much just to pay my bills. I get it. But would you be any happier if you had $1 billion? Would you be any happier? If they took away that financial pressure from you, would you be any happier? No, it's a great pressure. I'm not making light of it. I get it. I understand. And if you were the devil, wouldn't you destroy our monetary system? Ray said he'd have more relatives. He had more money. That's true. But wouldn't you try to make the money worth nothing? So people work more and more and more to get more and more because it's not worth anything. If you were the devil, wouldn't you do that? And so I was looking today, you know, Trump talked about that. I'm just stream of consciousness. Bear with me a second. So Trump talked about that 50-year mortgage. Is that the dumbest thing ever? So I want to say this. Why wouldn't the federal government just say, here's what we're going to do, federal government. If we're giving money here and giving money there and giving money, why wouldn't the federal government just say, listen, we will buy everybody a house, and then when you pay your taxes, you're paying it off. That would make more sense, wouldn't it? Everybody gets no usury, no banks, no prime interest rates going up, no mortgage rates going up and down, none of that stuff. No shackling your life to 30 years of paying for. Is there anything more ridiculous than that? 30 years to pay off your house. And see, it's just become the way it is. Y'all, you want a house? Oh, yeah, 30-year mortgage. And all people say is, what's the mortgage? How much do I owe a month? Oh, you owe $1,300 a month. My dad told me that when he first bought the house in Hebron, it was $75 a month payment. Never thought he'd make it. He didn't have any idea how he was going to pay $75 a month. So what have they done? Stay with me. They've destroyed the currency. So now they want to put you in bondage for a 50-year mortgage and make you think it's affordable. So you get what's going on? Understand what's going on? And it's because the church, in my opinion, has weaved off the truth. We weaved off the truth. Man, let me show you this real quick. Boom. The first one up, a Christian reproduction versus Islam. I got a lot of good stuff here, but let me show you this, folks. This is, hey. Huh? Hang on. How many Americans would there be right now, do you suppose, if we didn't have abortion? Hey, Spencer, do me real quickly. See if you can look up right now how many Americans have been aborted. Approximately 600. No, that's not what it is. There it is. No, that's not historical data. There it is. 63 million abortions. Hey, friends. Those babies would have had children. they would have had children. So it's not 63 million. It's an innumerable amount of unborn children who were never here to procreate.
Amen.
Is it any reason why our culture is dying? Birth control? I remember, I'm all over the place. Stay with me. I was raised Catholic. I told you that. And anybody out there besides me, remember the Catholic joke when you saw a family of six, seven, eight kids? What would they say? Well, they're Catholic. Meaning what? Well, Catholics didn't kill their babies. They didn't have birth control. And come on, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? Back when I was growing up, when I was a kid, there was no such thing as birth control in the Catholic Church. They used the rhythm method, right? Knew when the woman was going to ovulate, and they didn't have sex during that period of time when the woman was going to ovulate. And then they gave us birth control, and people started taking the pill, and they started taking the pill. And when they started taking the pill, they didn't have to worry about being pregnant, so they started to sleep with anybody they wanted to, and then all of a sudden they slept with somebody they didn't really mean to sleep with. Next thing you know, they had a baby, and then they killed it. I mean, it's unbelievable, isn't it? How the Satan always comes as an angel of light. Makes it look good. Hey, take the pill. You won't get pregnant. Oh, yeah. Well, what if I do? I will abort it for you. Golly, what we've done. This is a warning. This is very short. It's Pastor Martin Sedra, his former Muslim. Islam's going to take over America without firing a shot. Go ahead and play this.
Islam is the fastest growing religion. They are not growing by conversion. They are growing by procreation. While we are aborting our babies, while the feminist movement is telling young women that you're an entrepreneur and you don't have time to have children. Then we have transgenderism that is mutilating the body of the West. So now we're not having babies and the LGBTQ ideologies. But we know Adam and Steve can't have babies. The West is declining. Our replacement rate is at 1.6. Islam, on the other hand, every Muslim family has 5 to 6 babies. Muhammad commands a man to have 4 wives. You do the mathematics. The West ends up with 1 baby per family. The Muslim family ends up with about 7 to 16 babies. It's not looking too good for the West. Christianity doesn't just grow by conversion. We actually grow by procreation. The first commandment given to Adam and Eve was be fruitful and multiply. God commands every married couple to have babies. 2 ways of making Christians. One is called evangelism, what I'm doing now. The other one, it's a different way. It's called the B's and the C's and something else. And I'm not going to tell you how that works. There are 2 ways we grow the church. One by conversions, one by procreation. You actually get to evangelize in your bedroom. If you have 1 baby, have 2 more. If you have 2 babies, have another 2. Why? We are called to multiply. But Islam.
Ask yourself this. Is that the message of the American church? Huh? No, it isn't, is it?
Nope.
And if you have more than 1 or 2 babies, people ask you, you know what's causing that? You know what's causing it? I look around at how many old people, golly, how did I ever get to the point where I was old? I'm gonna play this. I'm going to open this. I don't know if I'm going to have time to do what I wanted to. We'll see what goes. I want to hear from you guys. But Jerry, this really touched my heart. Jerry Lucas. I don't know how many of you guys remember Jerry Lucas. He was a basketball player for the Ohio State Buckeyes, won the national championship in 1960, 61. No big deal to you guys, but he was my guy. He was O.J. Simpson back in my day here at Ohio State. And then he went and played for the Cincinnati Royals and had a good pro career. And they made a statue of Jerry Lucas. I don't know if you guys remember when he was the memory guy, Jerry Lucas went through that thing where he taught you how to remember stuff and yada, yada, yada. Well, they just put a statue to Jerry Lucas out in front of Ohio Stadium. He's 6'8", a big guy. And so he's addressing the people. And this just so blessed me. Jerry Lucas, it's not very long. This is his acceptance speech to having his statue put up in front of the Ohio Stadium. Go ahead.
I had a friend in New York where I was playing with the New York Knicks. We had just won the world championship. And he came to me one day and he started to talk to me and he said, "Have you ever read the Bible?" I said, "No, I've never read one word of the Bible." He said, "If I gave you a Bible, would you start to read it?" I said, "Absolutely." And he did. And I began to read that Bible and the pursuit that I had in so many other things the same way. And as I read more and more and more, it touched me very, very deeply. And I read that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. I thought, what is the truth? If I'm going to be set free, what is the truth? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And I realized that I needed to know who that man was. I needed to know as much as possible as I could about him. And I retired from professional basketball to find out what God wanted me to do with my life. The next year, I studied 8 hours a day, 6 days a week. I studied the Bible, and I memorized the entire New Testament. It made a remarkable, remarkable difference in my life. And I prayed every day that the Holy Spirit would lead me and guide me into what I should do with my talents. And I realized what they were, and I began to do them. It was for education, make a difference in education. And I had a friend in New York.
At his induction, or this monument thing, Jerry Lucas talks about Jesus. Isn't that something? Do you think they thought he was going to talk about Jesus?
Amen.
They thought that what he was going to talk about. And what's happened to the rest of us? How do we get that sock stuck in our mouth? That we won't talk about Jesus. Oh, we'll talk about the Buckeyes. We'll talk about the Browns. We'll talk about the Cavaliers and the Boston Celtics. But we won't talk about Jesus. Huh? We won't talk about Jesus. See, he said, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And folks, we are ashamed of it. And if you're ashamed of the gospel, it's powerless. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power. What is the power? Not being ashamed of it? Or the gospel? Because if you don't share the gospel, it's powerless. What's the promise? They're going to hate you. They're going to hate you. I'm going to shut up for a minute and see if you want to. I got this. Is not where I was going to go today. That's not where I was going to go. But I'm going to camp right here for a minute. And here's the focus. I want you to think about this. Bible tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It's casting down imaginations and every high and lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So I know what the weapons of my warfare aren't. But do you know what the weapons of your warfare are? And I think it's one of the greatest misgivings or neglections of the American church that we don't even know what the weapons of our warfare are. I'm going to get into that here in a second. Come on in, Kevin.
Well, I just wanted to go back to the point that you were making on abortion and how many kids, how many Americans we've killed since, 1970?
Unbelievable.
Okay, yeah. So here you've got the same boomer age liberals who brought in abortion, were all behind abortion, are still behind having abortions, all complaining that there aren't enough people to pay their Social Security payment.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, and then that's why we need to bring in all these illegal aliens to then pay for their Social Security, which they won't, but that's their excuse. So you see how they want it both ways. They want to have their cake and eat it too. And I think we used to call that, when I went to Christian school, they had a term. It was sacrificing the future on the altar of the present. And you see how they've sacrificed their future, which they're at now, so that they could have at the present, they could kill their babies and live their lifestyle and not have any issues. I just want to throw that out, brother. Thank you.
Well, Kevin, it's important for us to understand that we have turned the control of this nation over to ungodly men.
Amen.
That's why we're dealing with the mess that we're in. Ungodly men. And the natural man receives not the things of the spirit, neither can he. So everywhere we look, we have men in positions of power and control who are not men of God. And because they're not men of God, we're getting the mess that we're getting. And by the way, the men who are men of God won't get involved in politics. Yes or no? Yes or no? Where did that lie come from? Because Satan is the father of lies. Okay? Okay, pull up number eight there. The hand. Let me go here. Okay, let me go here. Pull up number eight. What are Satan's devices? Now hang up. Freeze it right there. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. How does the devil keep me from doing what I know the Lord has called me to do? It's very, very real. Look, now listen. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And another voice they will not hear. Evidently, they're not really voices. I mean, they are. But Mark, would you call them vibrations? Are they vibrations? What is it? What is it that makes me think of something and then give life to what I've thought by what I speak? Bible says, look not at things you can see. How about this? Listen not to things that you can hear. And how many of you out there are hearing things and then speaking them? When Jesus told her, was a Paul, that life and death is in the power of the tongue. And that something doesn't become real in your life until you speak it. You speak it. And it's not name it, claim it, although that's a variation of it, is it not? The name it, claim it, speak wealth, speak what? Name it, claim it, speak blessings. Well, it is, but the counter to that is stop repeating everything you think. Stop it. Take captive every thought. Because if I'm going to operate out of fear, I'm going to tell you something, I'll never get on an airplane. In fact, I may not ever get in a car. I don't know if you know this or not. People are getting killed every day in cars. Why would I ever get in a car? Well, because I want to go someplace, and my desire to want to go someplace overpowers or overrides my fear of the wreck. With every time I get in the car, the possibility of a wreck is there. Some drunk driver, somebody gets distracted on the phone, some of whatever. It's ever, but I don't leave home because I'm afraid I'm going to have a wreck. Yet how many of us don't do what it is the Lord called us to do because of what might happen wrong? It's a mindset. What are Satan's devices and how does Scripture instruct believers to resist them? This is one of my greatest complaints against the modern American church. They tell us what Satan's, they say the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They tell us what Satan's devices are. We're not to be ignorant of his devices, but they don't tell us what ours are. What are our devices to counteract Satan? Every behavior you do begins with a thought. Every daggone one of them. And the Bible says, take captive that thought. Bring it what? Into the obedience of Christ. You got to know what it says. So what are Satan's devices? Let's just scroll down through here real quick. I'll put all this stuff in the chat. By the way, hang on. Hey, once again, Spencer, because we pick up people every day. Go to Coach Dave Live and show them where the show notes are. Will you do that? If you're watching on Facebook or YouTube or HisTube or OurTube or BlowTube, wherever you're watching, when this show's over, every link we use is posted. Every link. So you go to Coach Dave Live and look. You click on today's show and underneath it will be all the links that we use. Okay? Always. And for the life of me, I don't know why the hell you guys don't share this with more people. Go ahead, let's go. Okay, so what seven? I just get up in the morning when the Holy Spirit says to me, plants a thought in me, and I just do a little bit of Googling. That's all I do. Satan's also called the devil, the tempter, the adversary, and the god of this world. He is a real and active spiritual being whose aim is to oppose God and destroy his people. See, Satan wants to be in control. He has to destroy God's people in order to be in control. His influence spans Eden to the present age, and Scripture reveals that resisting his devices is essential to remaining faithful to God. To be ignorant of Satan's devices is to be vulnerable to spiritual defeat. How many of you are living in spiritual defeat? But Scripture not only exposes the nature of his attacks, it equips believers to overcome them. As Peter exhorts, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a... He isn't a roaring lion, but he prowls around like one. Acting like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, and he flees. Really? Let me ask you this, just as an example. Can you get caught for drunk driving if you never drank a beer? Can you get hooked on pornography if you never turned on the computer? Well, I suppose you could, but from that standpoint. So much of stuff that you do to get yourself in trouble is you knew better. You gave into that urge. You gave into that temptation. Would you be 60 pounds overweight if you started watching your diet? Quit eating sugar? Come on now. So what are the weapons of our war? Do they tell us? We know what his devices are. Scroll on down. So here it is, the origin and nature of Satan. You can read all that you want to, but he is described as the tempter, the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren, the deceiver of the whole world, and the prince of the power of the air. That's him. That's how he tries to get you. Though limited by God's sovereignty, he's permitted to test, tempt, and torment until his final judgment. Let me ask you something. How many of you out there think fear first? If somebody calls me and says, hey, Coach Dave, do you want to go play golf? I don't think, oh my God, I might hit 10 balls in the water. That'd be expensive. No, when I go golf, I say, yeah, I might get hole in one. It's easy just to think both those same things. But so many of you are programmed negatively. You get this negative vibe and you speak it. Going down. Hang on. I want some of you to jump in here. I don't want this to be a whole monologue. So here's Satan's devices. Deceptive through false teaching. Oh my God. I'm putting it in the chat so you can read it on your own. I say it all the time. Who taught you that? Who told you that? And then there's some examples of false teaching. Go to the next one. Temptation to sin. He tempts you to sin. He tempts you to get on the computer and look at porn. He tempts you to put that $5 in your pocket rather than give it to the person supposed to. Accusation of guilt. He's an accuser of the brethren. He uses day or night. Go to the next one. Four. These are his weapons. He creates division within the church. People stop watching Coach Dave Live because they didn't agree. Yeah, they didn't agree with it. Yep. Oh, yeah. Yep. You know the subject I could bring up. Yeah, you know. Five. These are weapons. These are Satan's weapons. Spiritual pride and arrogance. I'm right. You're wrong. How do you know? Well, I know I've been studying the Bible. I've read the whole Bible. Oh, yeah. Well, God bless you. Spiritual pride blinds believers to correction, inflates self-importance, and divides the church. Wow. Persecution and intimidation. Satan often works through fear to silence faithfulness. The Lord tells you to do something, and you're not going to do it because the devil told you, oh, you might get in trouble on that one. You might run out of money. Number seven, distraction and worldliness. Satan lures believers to focus on temporal things, wealth, comfort. If I had $1 billion right now, if I had $1 million right now, you, if you had $1 million right now, what would you do with it? Hoard it? Try to get 2 million? Would you give it? Would you look around you and all the people who are hurting and say, man, I'm going to help that guy. That guy could use a car. I'm going to buy that guy a car. And if we would be honest with ourselves, some rich people give, but a lot of rich people get. They keep getting more and more and more. They worship their wealth. I was thinking the other day, I'm going to die at some point. I'm 72 this week. In a week, I'll be 73. I think, whatever, one of those ages. And someday I ain't going to be here. And all this stuff I have, somebody else is going to spend. Why don't I spend it all now? Why don't I give it all away now? Fear, greed, seven deadly sins. Pull that up there really quick. Spencer, where is it? Number, this is it, right there. Pride, greed, wrath, lust, envy, gluttony, and sloth. Huh? Here's why you hoard money, right there. Why you don't have any money. Money makes the world go round. Well, I'm all over the place, but I hope I'm hitting you. Because, see, we don't recognize how the enemy's attacking us. We don't understand. And that always the solution to the devil's attack is obedience to truth. Always. Always. Obedience to truth. So, David, I was talking earlier to somebody, put your name up in there. We've all backslidden, whatever that means. We've all backslidden in some way, right? But here's the question, folks. You I'm talking to now. If you backslid, did you know it was wrong? Of course you did. Why'd you do it? Why did you do it? Because we didn't recognize the weapons of our warfare. So what are the, I'm hurrying through this right now. The weapons of our warfare, which one is it? 27 powerful weapons of spiritual warfare. I didn't mean this to be a monologue today, but this is really, really important. Some of y'all need delivered. That'd be number, down to bottom.
Keep on going, coach.
Seven powerful weapons of spiritual warfare. Some of you are in bondage, so your faith is not effective. Here's your spiritual warfare. God's word. Not what did somebody else say, not what did the doctor say, not what did your banker say, not what did your husband say. What did God say? And are you going to believe what God said about it, or are you going to believe what your husband said about it? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And let me tell you this. You have faith. You just have faith in the wrong stuff. That's all. So your spiritual warfare is God's word. What does God's word say about it? It's not name it, claim it. It's not name it, claim it. It's just a matter of you coming in agreement with what God says about your situation. The Bible also tells us this, that the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let him not expect anything from God. So you can't pray, oh, Lord, I'm just praying for this blessing upon my family, and Lord Jesus, help, blah, 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 whatever it be. And then 5 minutes later, the phone rings, and you're back on the devil's side. Because you don't have the faith to push through what you say you believe. You don't believe it. You just say it. When trouble hits out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. You agree with the devil. When's the last time you said, when something bad came into your life, you said, thank you, Lord, for bringing this into my life. And make me more holy and pure as a result of it. You ever do that? Yeah, David, help my unbelief. So spiritual warfare, God's word. What's the next one? The name of Jesus. You can keep it right there. Put it in the chat. They can follow on with it. Spiritual warfare, in the name of Jesus. There is power, wonder-working power, right? In the blood of the Lamb, that's number three. Application of the blood of Jesus. Claim the blood of Jesus over the situation. By the way, when we went staking, we staked a lot of different places. We claim the blood of Jesus over those spots everywhere we go. Why? Because that's where the power is. And prayer, I won't even get into that. We don't know how to pray. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul. We don't understand. The prayer is nothing more than applying the power already given to us to beg God for stuff. It's like a machine. It operates this way and this way and this way and this way. And if you miss this connection, it doesn't work. And I can't tell you the number of people I run into who pray that God's going to bless them, and 2 minutes later, they're cursing. I'm sorry. Praise and worship? What does that mean? That doesn't mean getting to your church and dancing around with your hands up in the air. Come on! praise and worship. I try to do it to my wife all the time. I tell her I love her, honor what she does. Do you live a life like that where you're going around, you're constantly praising the Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, you're so faithful. Thanksgiving. And deliver. Oh, we don't even believe in deliverance. Put it in chat. I'm getting a lot to chew on here. We've got 15 minutes late. Somebody come in here and talk to me this morning. See, David Arthur backslid because why? Because the devil never goes away. And then we have familiar sins and familiar spirits, right? Certain things make this happen. And then we respond to it. Rather than saying no in Jesus' name, no, we give in to it. Can't blame the devil. The devil whispered in your ear, you got tempted. What's the Bible say about temptation? Resist it. And it'll flee. But you don't resist it. Because the carnal man is stronger than your spirit man. There's no other way to say it, friends. All you have to do is say no. Or the Bible says this one. Flee immorality. Flee it. Right? Go ahead, Dave. I didn't mean to pick on it.
It's all good. It's true. You know, it's even since I've been back, you know, there's a lot of people that tell other people, why are you sharing his stuff? Why are you bringing him here? Why are you doing this? Why? And they say, because I believe in redemption, right? But I mean, golly, it's, you know, we got people that had I just cheated on my wife, or maybe went and fell off the bar stool, right? Or whatever. Oh, my brothers would have came up alongside of me, lifted me up, and carried me into fellowship. So, oh, we just need to pray for you, brother.
Yeah.
But, you know, I committed what was abominable to them. You know, what their own bias finds detestable. And right. So, you know, that's how they see me. But, I mean, I think, like, the best part of everything is that since I've been back, I don't suffer from the same temptations.
David, do they welcome you back though? Are you welcome back?
Not mostly.
Okay.
especially not here, not in Maine. Anywhere.
They would rather you stay in that student state. Now they would rather you stay in that.
Exactly. But you know what the enemy does is he knows that you have a hole that needs to be filled. He knows that you have an issue that needs to be refocused, because guess what? I'm not looking at dudes that way. I just can't do it anymore. Now it disgusts me. It makes me ill. But
he knows that weakness. Focus. He does. Knows that weakness.
So he took my focus to food. He took my focus back to food, because I've always had a food addiction. So he took my focus back to food. And what does that stuff do? How can you pray for healing? One, how can you pray for healing when God has already given you healing? He's already placed it within you. So there's no reason to look up and beg him to do something, because he's already given it to you.
Yeah, you can't beg him, Lord, I want to lose 50 pounds. We'll stop eating, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Help you control your diet.
Exactly. And that's where I was at yesterday, really talking with some brothers and sisters and from the most of them from here, most of them from right here in the queue. And the best part of it is that I can't embrace the healing that I already have while I'm steady grabbing a burger from the fast food joint that I'm telling everybody else stay away from because it's poison. You know, so it's just a point of us embracing what we already have and just moving forward. You know, I mean, look, my unbelief on certain people, that matters to nothing to them.
Hey, right? David, listen. Some people's sin is exposed, and some people's sin is hidden.
Amen. Right? Amen.
We all face the same temptations, and nothing is stronger than the sexual temptation. Come on, let's be honest.
Amen.
Right?
Amen. Thank you, Coach.
Amen. Craig Mickle, come on in, Craig.
Well, Lord's been really telling me that I need to go back and I need to go and read 15 minutes a day by myself, the Word of God, so He can speak to me through the Word of God. And, you know, the first thing that you came up with is the Word of God. Right. And, you know, one of the things that I think the devil really is so wise in, because he knows how to distract us, and he can distract us on good things. Okay. But it's, what are the important things? So one of the things that when I started to get rank in the fire department, they'd test you because you'd be the, you know, sergeant or captain, you'd be in charge of the shift, is a thing called the inbox. And you might have had that when you were a coach, right? You walk in and you got 15 things in your box today, right? Yep. And the first thing they do is they evaluate, well, I want you to prioritize this, and I want you to see what's really, really important. Yep. So like in the fire department, it'd be like, hey, you know, the school wants to come over and, you know, come to the firehouse and, you know, give them a call in 2 weeks, right? Yep. Then you give this little thing that says, and it was dated like 2 weeks ago, and says, hey, B-shift missed taking the fire engine over to the brake shop. Can you get this taken care of? And you get, and you, if you didn't go back and look at, wow, it was 2 weeks ago. And it's like, maybe the brakes on the fire truck need to get taken care of like today, this morning, right? You know? Right. And so you have to decipher that. And this is what is going back to the Word of God is what I'm trying to say. Because you got, you know, so many things in our lives, but if we don't put the things that are priorities first, then what we're going to have is bad outcome.
Mm-hmm.
And the Word of God, I would just challenge everybody, take 15 minutes this week and just read the Word of God by yourself and evaluate where you are 7 days later and see if you're not in a better spot.
So Craig, that's kind of what I said yesterday, right? Pick something and stop it or do it, whatever it is. Today, decide something you're going to do or something you're not going to do, and discipline yourself to do it. That's where it begins, folks. That's where spiritual victory begins. Saying yes or no to the right things. And if you can't do it, then you need to discipline yourself to learn how. Whatever it would be, whatever it would be. Say that, I mean, I don't care what it is. Today, I am not going to open a refrigerator and eat something out of it. I'm only going to eat at supper. Today, I'm not going to criticize anybody. I'm going to make sure I'm not going to. Today, I'm going to read 10 minutes from the, folks, those are how spiritual disciplines begin. And then you got to realize this, you can go on that diet and lose 60 pounds, be so excited about it, and 4 months later, put it all back on as you fall back into the same stupid pattern. Joseph, come on in.
In that, our thing of salting the waters, the temptation of evil that we feel.
Yep.
I'll put up one more thing you ought to do. Take that Bible, go to a massive body of water and spread that salt and read that Bible over that water.
Mm. Amen. Speak over it, right?
Amen.
Yeah. Words, words, words are our weapons. Those are our weapons, folks. Oh my goodness. This is good. This is so good. I wonder, come on, I'm looking at y'all right now. I don't know if you're looking at me. Can you right now, will you get a pen, pencil, whatever, will you look at your wife or whatever and say, honey, today I'm not going to do this. Or, honey, today, all this week, I'm going to do this. Will you hold me to it? That's how you develop a discipline. Bible says out of blessing and curse, out of the same mouth, blessing and cursing. Dude, that shouldn't be that way, Jesus said. And how many of you spend half of our time speaking cursings out of our own mouth? Life and death's in the power of the tongue. Randy.
Coach, I loved Jerry Lucas, the example you gave there with him. I loved what he said. He said when his friend told him about the Bible, he latched onto it immediately. Why? Because he was searching for the truth. So when you find it, and you, if you really believe that the Bible is the truth, the Holy Spirit is the truth, when you believe that, Coach, I'm telling you, you never look back. You never have to look back. But the question is, are you really hungering for truth? That is the question you got to ask yourself. And if you're not, you're probably not going to read the Bible, and you're probably not going to have a relationship with Christ. So,
well, Randy, this is just as important, though. Sin is not only a violation of God and God's law and your relationship of God, sin is destructive to you. It's destructive to you. Why would you do something? Is it a sin to get drunk? Is it a sin to drink a beer? We can argue about that all we want to. Why would you do it? What good thing have you ever done drunk? Why would you do it? The prisons are full. A guy told me this one time.
And Coach, one more thing. The discipline, too, with the point you're making with discipline. I mean, yes. Jerry was probably already a disciplined man because of his athleticism and who he was. But he just latched on to it. So discipline is a key. It is a tool to make it long term. But you got to have the heart for it, first of all.
Uh-huh.
And then you can build on, with discipline. You'd be a disciple for after that.
Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me?" Well, you got to take captive every thought that exalts itself against. you got to do it. Friends, please, every one of you watching right now, including Coach Dave, today I'm not going to do this. Or today I am going to do this. In fact, Coach, I'm going to do it for 5 consecutive days. This habit, whatever it is that I'm doing, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to get spiritual discipline in my own life, and I'm not going to do that. That's where it starts. That's where it starts, man. But you better realize this. There but for the grace of God go I. Hey! You could have all been David Arthur, depending on the environment you were brought up in. The wages of sin is death. David Arthur wasn't born that way. He was created that way by his environment. Do you understand, friends? He didn't choose that. He was created. So I don't have, I see it all the time. I see it all the time. People say, "Hey, will you pray for me?" And then I get a text from them, and it's the opposite. I just prayed for them, and they're speaking death. I pray life, and they speak death. Because why? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Oh, I really love the Lord. I really trust the Lord. Oh, Lord, I thank you, Lord Jesus. I know you're going to do that. And then 2 minutes later, I knew that was going to happen. Yes or no? Yes or no? So part of it is a spiritual discipline in your own life to learn to take captive every thought. And say, "Lord, is this your will? Lord, is this your will, or is it just my carnal nature? And show me which one it is. And Lord, if it's your will, I want to do it. If it's just my carnal nature, help me to crucify it all." And I'm going to tell you this. When you begin to win the little battles, the bigger ducks will start to fall too. But you got to start somewhere. Whatever it is, today, choose this day. I'm not going to do that. Or I'm going to do that this day and do it 5 days in a row. And you'll begin to get victory. Man, this is deep, isn't it? Most of what we do to ourselves is self-induced. Self-induced. I'm fat because I eat too much. RJ, go ahead. Quickly.
Just today, I saw that somebody posted an action in LinkedIn, and these are anti-Trumpers that are starting an action. And I realized, I'm going to break through to one of these groups. I'm going to appear as a person they don't know and go back to some earlier days and stir something up they hadn't thought of.
Mm.
I'll elaborate more a little bit later here.
Yeah, we're running out of time. Hey, folks, do me a favor. Who are you going to call and encourage today? Who are you going to call and encourage today? See you tomorrow.